Welcome everyone this morning. It is wonderful to see you here. It's great that you survived the storm last night and were able to get in here for worship with us this morning. Now, as we turn to this passage in Zechariah, I guess there's sometimes in the Christian life where you just hit a point where you just get tired. You know, your heart's, you keep showing up, but your heart's not in it. You're running on spiritual muscle memory. You know, you're doing what you've always done, but feeling less and less of the joy which once filled it. And, you know, somewhere deep down, you might be asking questions like, you know, should I keep praying when nothing seems to change? Should I keep giving when it just doesn't feel good? Should I keep serving even when no one notices? Should I keep showing up even when my heart feels numb? I mean, these are questions of tired believers. And I'm sure there's been times when you've asked them yourself. But about 2,500 years ago, a small group of, you know, of tired believers came to the prophet Zechariah with their own version of that same question. They'd been through exile, they'd come home, they were rebuilding the temple, but they were weary. For 70 years, they'd been fasting to remember Jerusalem's destruction. And now they asked, do we keep doing it? Should we keep fasting? Sounds like a question about ritual, but underneath it is something that's much deeper, and there's much better news than what they were expecting, which we'll work on uncovering this morning. So as we open this passage this morning, please pray now and ask that God would give us hearts to understand what he's saying. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. It's an ancient word. If we just read it out of the blue, it can be a strange word, but it is your word to us. Open our hearts, open our ears to what you would have to say to us this morning and write it. Write your word onto our heart, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our series, Return to be Restored, through the book of Zechariah. Zechariah, he's ministering to Jews who'd returned from exile in Babylon. They're feeling disappointed. They're feeling deflated. They'd returned to Jerusalem, but it was still a ruin. The temple wasn't there. And so far, in his book, Zechariah has started with an appeal to them. Don't be like your ancestors who were judged by the Lord. Instead, Zechariah gives us this declaration from the Lord of hosts. He's, return to me and I will return to you. Then Zechariah had a series of eight visions where he saw various pictures of God returning to his people, bringing prosperity, restoration to them, making sure his temple was rebuilt. He saw images of sin being taken away and dealt with, all culminating in a prophetic sign that God would send a special priest king called the Branch. And this branch would build God's house and rule over a world where all of this had come to pass. And those words from the Lord to both Haggai and Zechariah, who were both ministering at the same time, they stirred the hearts of the Jews who were living in Jerusalem at the time. They started rebuilding the temple where they'd let it go for 20 years. And once they started again, it took them 4 years to rebuild. Today's passage is 2 years after Zechariah's initial visions. The Jews were halfway through their temple rebuilding project. Now, I know that's a lot of context, but just saying it because we're talking about real people here. The real people trying to rebuild after disappointment, you know, just like us when we're trying to restart faith after seasons of loss or fatigue. I mean, so as we listen to God's response to them, we're hearing how he speaks to our hearts when we feel tired as well. And this morning, the passage, there's two whole chapters in Zechariah. We're moving a bit more quickly now that we're through the visions. So, I mean, there's a lot to cover. I'll try to get through it. But it does make sense to hold these two chapters together, as both of these chapters serve as God's answer to that question at the start of the chapter. And there's also a key phrase that comes up at the start and at the end of this passage, which is plead for the Lord's favour, which I've got in mind. Or if you've got an ESV, it might be entreat the favour of the Lord, that kind of thing. Since it's at the start, at the end, that's the way that the Bible tells you that this whole section is connected, and these two chapters are connected by that theme, pleading the Lord's favour. So if that's what these two chapters are about, what is the Lord's favour? Where is it? How do you find it? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In this passage, it comes with a declaration from Bethel to Zechariah to plead the Lord's favour, and they ask, should we mourn and fast in the fifth month as we have done so many years? Now, like a bit of context here, as we'll find out by the end of chapter 8, there were a series of fasts that the Jews did while they were in exile. There was one in the 10th month where they mourned the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem. There was one in the 4th month where they mourned the walls of Jerusalem being breached. One in the 5th month, this is the one that comes up here, where they fast and they mourned Jerusalem and the temple being destroyed, torn down. There was also one in the 7th month where they mourned the assassination of Gedaliah. It was the first governor the Babylonians put in place after the Jews were taken into exile. I mean, there's a lot of fasts because in exile there was a lot to mourn. But now in Zechariah 7, the Jews, they're back in Jerusalem and the new temple is really starting to take shape. Haggai and Zechariah have been speaking about God's return and the restoration of their fortunes. And with that in mind, you can understand where this delegation is coming from. They're coming to Jerusalem to ask, look, if things are turning around, do we need to keep mourning and fasting to get the Lord's favour? Or is it a new time now? And is there something else we have to do to get the Lord's favour? I mean, it's really a question a lot of people, even now, still ask from in one way or another. The question ultimately at the bottom of it is, what do I have to do to stay on God's good side? Now, over the rest of the passage, God responds to that question, and he responds in four parts, each which start with the word of the Lord came. The first part, we'll call it ritual. It's chapter 7, verses 4 to 7. The second part we'll call rebellion, which is the rest of chapter 7. The third part we'll call restoration, which is chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. And the last part we'll call rejoicing, which is the rest of chapter 8. And we'll work through these and see how God answers this question in a rich and full way. So, to this delegation who's come to ask, should we keep mourning and fasting? It's like God does in so many other places. When people ask him wrong-headed questions, God responds with questions. He responds with three questions if you look at verses 4 to 7 there, if you've got your Bible open. And these questions that he asks back are questions that expose where the hearts of these people are. The first one, he says, when you fasted, did you fast for me? Were you fasting to tell me that you needed me more than the food? Or were you fasting to try and get some leverage over me? The second one he asks, when you had the feasts I told you to have, did you feast for me? Did you feast to celebrate my goodness to you? Or were you just feasting to indulge yourselves? And the last question God asks, and this one really hurts, it's, aren't you just the same as your ancestors? Who I judged. Your ancestors who cared more about ticking boxes as if that would appease me rather than actually seeking me. I guess by asking that particular question, and when God knew what was on their heart, in this delegation, they were assuming that God was like a little g god, you know, a false god that doesn't really care about what, you know, that that only really cares about the people doing the right rituals to appease them, but doesn't really care about people beyond that. But, I mean, the God is not a little g God who only cares about external religion. He cares about people's hearts. The God is the God who promised, I will be their God and they will be my people. He saved a people and promised to dwell among them. He's not a God we simply appease through religious rituals. He's a God who's seeking to be in a real and meaningful relationship with his people. And in a relationship, where your heart is counts. I mean, he's not a cosmic vending machine that we put spiritual things in and then we get the things that we want out. He's a father who loves us, who wants us to draw near to him, to experience the fullness of his love. I mean, and it doesn't mean that he's anti-ritual. I mean, he gave the Jews a bunch of rituals to do. It's just that he's anti-empty ritual. The problem isn't that they fasted, it's that they fasted for themselves. What God wants is a heart that turns towards him, not habits that hide from him. I mean, because in a relationship, where your heart is important. I mean, imagine having a relationship with your wife or your husband or your children or your parents, as it may be, where your hearts are far from each other, but you have certain rituals that you do every day, like reading a specific script. Like imagine saying to your wife, look, I love you. You are the apple of my eye. What's the last bit? Oh, you are the most special person in my life. And you say it like that as if just saying those words is going to make everything okay. Like, does it work like that? No. And I think that's what God is saying here. He's saying he doesn't want empty rituals. He wants a relationship. God is seeking people who love him with all their heart, soul, and strength, not people who want to keep him at arm's length, but want to know what the minimum is that they have to do to keep him on their side. And the question that the delegation asked, it betrayed that they were the second kind of people, which also sadly betrayed that after 70 years of exile, the hearts of these people towards God still hadn't changed. It's still alive, and it's still alive today. I mean, every time we ask, do I need to keep praying? Do I have to keep reading the Bible? I mean, when those thoughts pop into your head, I mean, this is the time to hear this question from the Lord. Who are you doing it for? You're doing it for you. Are you doing it for me? I mean, if you're asking that kind of question, we need to ask, is it coming from a heart that's wanting to reduce your relationship with God to a certain set of, you know, rituals without the relationship? So to these people who came with that question, I mean, what does God have to say about that? To these people who've come asking, do we need to change the rituals we do, you know, to keep finding your favour? I mean, in this section, the second section we're calling rebellion, God essentially says no. Nothing's changed in the sense of what they need to do. And because you haven't understood that, I mean, that's why you're feeling disappointed with having returned here. It's not that my promises have failed. It's because you're still just like your ancestors. And now the charge I have for you is the same as the charge I had for them, which if you look in verse 9 and 10, it's make fair decisions, show faithful love and compassion to one another. Don't oppress the widow or the fatherless, the resident alien or the poor. And don't plot evil in your hearts against one another. I guess since the delegation came talking about fasting, I mean, if you want to use that kind of language, I mean, here you could say God's answer is, yes, you know, in a way, keep fasting, keep abstaining, just the right fast for the right reason. I mean, right now, it's not abstinence from food that I'm really interested in. It's the same stuff I've been wanting to my people to abstain from all along. The fasting I told Isaiah to talk about in Isaiah 58, which was long before the exile. Fast from sin, from evil, injustice, and oppression. You know, fast. Abstain from things that I hate, that go against the very core of my being. Instead, seek to be like me, fair, compassionate, loving. And that's the kind of fast that leads you to where my favor is. This is God calling to his people, calling to you. You know, return to me and I'll transform you to be more like me, not because it's something that you earn, but because my favor is a gift that transforms you as you receive it. And if abstaining from food helps you express that hunger to be like me, then that's great. But don't fast from food without fasting from sin and abstaining from rebellion. And as we're talking about that, it's really important to understand, fasting from sin, it isn't about drawing up a big list of do's and don'ts and making sure that you check all the right boxes. God is a God who doesn't just look at the external things like we do. More important to him is the person that we are on the inside, with the heart, where our actions flow out from. The very same set of actions could be very right or very wrong in God's eyes based on what is going on in your heart at the time. You can read the Bible. You can read it in a way so that you encounter God in his word so that you can get to know him better. Or you can read it to tick a box, so that if God ever asks you why he should let you into heaven, you can pull out your checklist and say, look how much I read the Bible. You have to let me into heaven now. Look at all the ticks. One of those is very right and the other one is not. Even the law of Moses, it wasn't to give everyone an exhaustive list of do's and don'ts, because it doesn't cover everything. But it does give you enough to cultivate your heart, to know the person God wants you to be in every situation that you come across. And so, the key to understanding this passage and Christian living in general is that it's not about a specific set of particular actions that we do to earn God's favor from him. God has chosen to make his favor available to everyone. And today, we know that's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And the more we align ourselves with God himself, our thoughts with his thoughts, our heart with his heart, our will with his will, our character with his character, the deeper we experience this favor that he's made available for us. It's a key reason that he's given us the Bible, so that we can know what he's like, so we can align ourselves with him in every way, so we can more richly participate in his favor. It's not a quick fix. It's not a five-step program that you can complete in 5 weeks. This Christian living is what Eugene Peterson calls a long obedience in the same direction. But that key, it's a key that turns both ways, though. When we align ourselves with God, it opens the door to his favor. But when we resist, it also turns to lock us out. And for those who have the Bible, but don't let it shape who we are, and rather choose to go our own way, expecting God to bless the way that we choose to go, while holding onto the Bible like it's a get-out-of-jail-free card, that's called rebellion. And as you look at verses 11 to 14, you'll see that that is a path that leads from God's favor to his anger, which is what the ancestors of the returned exiles experienced when they stubbornly refused to listen to what God was saying to them. Stubbornly refused to align themselves with him and his word. Today, are those times when we feel that God seems distant? Those times are an important time not to ask, what's wrong with God, It's important to ask, am I aligning myself with him? Am I living out of the grace and the compassion and the justice that God loves? Or am I turning away from him? And is that why he feels distant? So if we're going to sum this section up, you know, it's to say that if you're looking for the Lord's favor, you don't have to look anywhere new. It's in the same place that it's always been. It's in the grace that he's already shown you, the grace that he calls you to show others. I mean, you'll find his favor when you look to him. You look at what he's already done, and you seek to imitate him in everything. You know, word, deed, thought, will, heart, desire, being, character. And the good news is that it's all accessible for all of us. We don't need to scale Everest as if it's in a box on the summit there. We don't need to plumb the depth of the Mariana Trench as if someone's dropped it down there. Don't need to untie the Gordian knot with our bare hands. Just come to him with a contrite and humble heart. We can all do that. Show compassion and grace to others as he has shown you. Be slow to anger, ready to forgive as he is towards you. Extend mercy and love to others, the same way he does for you. And compared to scaling Everest and plumbing the depths, that's all physically possible for us to do, and it's all stuff that the Spirit was sent to empower you to do. I mean, God's favor is accessible. It's within grasp if you're willing to reach out and take hold of what he's offering freely. But if you're intent on going your own way and forging your own path, deciding for yourself what is good and right and true and just, that is to say, you know, rebelling against him, and you won't find God's favor that way. In fact, you'll find something very different. And I'm telling you, it's not something that you want to find. So we're at the end of chapter 7. Thanks for tracking with me so far. We're starting chapter 8 now. And at this point, the passage, the whole atmosphere starts to change. After all the, they wouldn't listen, so I scattered them. It says, again, the word of the Lord came. The God who disciplined his people is still speaking to them. Grace, you know, judgment is not the final word. Grace gets the final word. I mean, to encourage this delegation to seek the Lord's favor by seeking him, in the third section of God's answer to them, he tells them that something has changed. He tells that, you know, that something has changed. He tells them that they will be in a much better place to seek him than their ancestors were. I mean, in chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, God repeats that he is returning and that his favor will be in Jerusalem again, in the place where he has chosen to live among his people. And there are images of the restoration that God's favor will bring, images where God is saying, "You, in that place, you'll stop living like every day is just survival mode. I'm bringing peace again. You'll plant and actually see fruit grow. You'll work and it won't be wasted. You'll live and it won't be in vain." I mean, that's what God's favor feels like when it comes back to a weary heart. And God is encouraging them that that favor is not too far away, that he's bringing it because of his grace, not as wages, and that he will restore all that human rebellion has ruined. And because a time of God's favor is coming, in verse 9, he calls on them, "Let your hands be strong." Which, you know, if you were to say it today, you might say something more like, you know, "Take courage, get on with it, don't give up." And again, he says it in verse 13, which again means that whole section is about that. You know, why let your hands be strong? Because a new day is here. Before, when everyone was determined not to listen to the Lord, God says, you know, there was no safety for anyone who came or went, for I turned everyone against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days. This is the declaration of the Lord of armies. For they will sow in peace. The vine will yield its fruit, the land will yield its produce, and the skies will yield their dew. I will give the remnant of this people all these things as an inheritance. As you have been a curse among the nations, house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Don't be afraid. Let your hands be strong. In the call for God's people to be conformed by his word more and more into the image of God is the same. But now God's restoration is coming. A time of his favor is coming. And they can participate in the work he's doing if they get busy following the Lord, imitating him as little images of him here on earth, and stay that course without getting lazy or distracted. And again, God is bringing out a new time when his favor is within reach. We don't find it by ritual, we find it by being like him, loving what he loves, hating what he hates. And look at verses 14 to 17, where it says, "For the Lord of armies says this, 'As I resolved to treat you badly when your ancestors provoked me to anger, and I did not relent, says the Lord of armies, so I have resolved again in these days to do what is good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah.'" Don't be afraid. I mean, these are the things you must do. Speak the truth to one another. Make true and sound decisions within your city gates. Don't plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor. And don't love perjury. For I hate all of this. This is the Lord's declaration. In the past, their rebellion met God's judgment. But now, weak obedience will be met by God's unshakable grace. Therefore, let your hands be strong. Live out truth and peace. I mean, just imagine that. A community where you felt free and safe to really speak the truth. Where you didn't feel like you had to wear a mask or keep up an appearance. Where you felt free to speak the truth because you knew that people would respond with kindness, mercy. The decisions people made would be good, right, just. They would reflect the actual truth. Imagine, you know, when you knew in your heart that people wouldn't use the information that you shared with them against you in any way. They wouldn't use it to tell other people things that weren't true about you. A community where there wasn't strife or jealousy or anger or factions or selfish ambition, but your whole experience of the community was people who treated you with love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Isn't that the kind of community we all know is the way that things are supposed to be? The kind of community that we all want to be a part of. Even the kind of community where we can find healing from all the hurts that we experience in this fallen world. This is the kind of community that God is working to create. The kind of community that brings restoration where we experience his favor. Kind of community that he has now sent his spirit to develop and grow. And for us, I mean, we can all be part of that work that he's doing by letting our hands be strong, realizing that we have all we need in his word and his spirit to get on with the task that's before us. It's not fasting in the fourth month, but following the Lord, seeking to represent his character and his likeness among the people that we meet. I mean, what does it look like? I mean, if you're aware of a conflict that's arisen between you and someone else, remember, God loves peace. Ask the Lord to work his peace into your conflict. Find a way to work with the person to move towards reconciliation. Remember, God loves truth. He wants us to speak truth to each other. So, I mean, be the kind of person that people feel safe to open up to. You know, someone who listens without judgment, who speaks honestly but with grace. I mean, no matter what, pray that you can show kindness and mercy to others, like God has shown to you. If your heart is if someone's heart is heavy, be the person who listens for long enough so that they get them until they find a measure of peace. I mean, when you walk into the church door on a Sunday, don't just come in to receive and to hear. Come ready to express God's compassion. I mean, every time you get together with other believers, it's an opportunity that God is giving you to show his grace, his patience, and his love. An opportunity to give out to others what God has given to you. And even now, if you look around the room, is there anyone here in this room, as you look around, that you can see would be blessed by an expression of God's compassion through you? Anyone who would be strengthened by a practical expression of his grace? Anyone that needs to be patiently carried as God carries you? I mean, as I read this, this is what it means to live as the people of Zechariah 8, the people whom God's love becomes visible in the world again, who give an image of what his favor looks like. And this passage, and indeed, Zechariah says even a time of even greater rejoicing is coming, which is the focus of the last part of God's response to the delegation. Remember, the delegation asked, should I weep, continue to weep and fast in the fifth month? And God, so far God has responded saying, look, don't fast as a ritual apart from being in relationship with me. Don't rebel against my word like your ancestors did. Instead, get on board with this work of restoration that I'm doing, because this is what God is working towards. And if we keep reading from verse 18, then the word of the Lord of armies came to me. The Lord of armies says this, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth will become times of joy, gladness, and cheerful festivals for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. The Lord of armies says this, people will yet come, the residents of many cities, the residents of one city will go to another saying, let's go at once to plead the Lord's favor and to seek the Lord of armies. I also am going. Many peoples and strong nations will come to seek the Lord of armies in Jerusalem and to plead for the Lord's favor. The Lord of armies says this, in those days, 10 men from every nation will grab the robe of a Jewish man tightly, urging, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God had started a work of restoration to bring his favor instead of his anger, and that work will turn times of fasting into times of feasting. Times of mourning will be turned into times of joy and gladness and cheer, times to celebrate. And again, it will come about when we love the things that God loves, truth and peace. And it'll be so compelling, so enticing, it will feel so right, so like the way that things should be. You know, everyone who sees God's people living with God's favor will come and plead for it themselves, you know, from all over the world, because they've seen the rejoicing among God's people who are living in his favor. I mean, when you think that the world's gone too far, he reminds us, you know, I'm making all things new and people will see my joy in you. And that's a way I bring restoration to the world. And for that delegation who came to plead for the Lord's favor, I mean, this four-pronged answer to their question about fasting, I mean, thankfully, it's so much richer than a simple yes or no. I mean, what this response does is enliven them with the news that God is starting something new. Now is not the time to look back and dwell on the things to mourn about. Now is the time to look forward with hope of good things that God is going to do, to be strengthened and spurred on by the wonderful news that God is inviting them to be part of this, part of the restoration, a part of the time of God's favor being poured out on the world in a way that to attract people to the Lord himself. The way we get on with that job is by making God the object of our deepest desire and devotion, and purifying our hearts of love for things that God doesn't love, and of hate for things that God doesn't hate, and letting that spill over into treating other people the way that God treats us. In this message that Zechariah gave, though, that was before Jesus and the giving of his Spirit. And without the Spirit, those returned exiles, they weren't able to fully obey this word from Zechariah. By the time of the New Testament, we see the Jews had fallen back into some of the same old bad habits. But we live on the other side of the cross. We've seen Jesus come and bring the blessings of the year of the Lord's favor. We've seen Jesus fulfill all these things that we've been talking about, that, you know, Jesus fasted, but his fasting was full of faith, fasting truly for the Lord. Where we all like sheep have gone astray, you know, Jesus turned his face like flint towards the cross to bear the iniquity and rebellion of us all. In his life and ministry, we saw that he was the true temple that God returns to dwell in and to pour out his favor on his people through. We have experienced his forgiveness and redemption that he bought for us on the cross. We have seen the hope of blessed new life in his resurrection from the dead, which is the sure hope that one day our mourning will be turned to rejoicing with people from all over the world. And we've also seen the outpouring of the Spirit who gives us the strength and the power to cleanse our hearts so that we do truly live like God's people. And we're part of the church, which is the community that God is bringing together to show the world what he's like and what it's like to experience his favor. I mean, just think of that image that God gave Zechariah. I mean, old men and women sitting in the streets, safe and unafraid, children laughing and playing. Nations streaming in saying, we've heard God is with you. That's what God is working towards. I mean, that's why he calls us to be obedient to him, because that's what our obedience is working towards. A world made whole with God's favor. Because of Jesus and the work of the Spirit, it's a real hope. It's not just wishful thinking. So as we come to the end, I mean, there is great news for you today, that God's favor is here, it's available, it's ready to be found by all who are willing to seek it. If you don't have to earn it, God gives it freely as a gift, but it's a gift of grace we must receive. So let your hands be strong, take hold of it. As you take hold of it, God has an amazing task for you to give the world an image of what his favor is like. And as we live out that favor as people who love truth and peace, you know, there will be people in the world who see that and say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. It might sound, you know, that sounds like a big task and it might sound like something that's too big for you, but don't be afraid. God freely gives his word and his Spirit, which is all you need to do that task. He's given us a clearer picture of the hope that is yet to come than Zechariah had, a new creation, a new home where death and mourning and sadness and pain have all passed away, an absolutely incomparable weight of glory that will erase all memory of the bad things that we've experienced here. And so now we don't need to look back and mourn. I mean, we can look forward, lift up our eyes to that time of rejoicing forever, and let the hope of then strengthen our hands to get on with the task of following Jesus today. Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Our night is nearly over. The day is near. The God who turns fasting into feasting is still at work. Don't lose heart. Let your hands be strong. His favour isn't far away. It's yours in Christ. And there's enough of his favour to fill you up to overflowing so that others might know his favour through you also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. We confess that sometimes we're tired, but we thank you that with you, we don't have to grow weary, but can soar on wings like eagles. Father, we thank you for the wonderful promises of your word which help us to do this. We thank you that you've poured out your Spirit on us to enable us to follow you. Father, we pray that you would help us to seek relationship with you and not try to appease you through various rituals. Pray that you would give us hearts that turn to you and seek to grow deeper into you rather than hearts that turn away. We pray that you would empower us and use us in your mission to bring restoration to this world. And as you use us, may it bring great rejoicing. May the hope of rejoicing with you in heaven give us strength as we go about our task now. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.